In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, Amen. I'd like to welcome you all to our Perseverance Family Conversation. Top of the morning to all of you. And as always, we like to start off our conversation by inviting Mary to be with us. Mary is the Mother of God. Mary is the Mother of the Church. Mary is the Mother of each and every one of us. In the Hail, Holy Queen, we invoke Mary as our life, our sweetness, and our hope. So let's turn to Mary and ask her to be present with us, to pray for us as well as to pray with us. As we pray that prayer that she loves most, and that prayer is the Hail Mary. Together. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Next, we're going to pray to invite our spiritual director to come to be with us. Our spiritual director, my friends, is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit has many titles. Holy Spirit is known as the Paraclete. He's also known as the Gift of Gifts. Holy Spirit is also known as the Sweet Guest of the Soul. Holy Spirit is also known as the Counselor as well as our Consoler. Holy Spirit is also known as our Sanctifier. Those who are truly pursuing a life of holiness, the Holy Spirit is there to help us to arrive at the goal of our life, as Jesus says, be holy as your Heavenly Father is holy. Holy Spirit is also our interior master. St. Paul says we don't really know how to pray as we ought. But good news. The Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans so that we can say, Abba. Abba, which means daddy or father. So let's invite the Holy Spirit to be with us as we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and enkindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit and they shall be created. And thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us by the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Lady of Fatima, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Ignatius, pray for us. Saint Michael the Archangel, pray for us. Saint Gabriel, pray for us. Saint Raphael, pray for us. Saint Bridget of Sweden, pray for us. Saint Maria Faustina Kowalska, pray for us. Saint Francis Xavier, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's true, my friends, the family that prays together stays together. How good it is to be with you in our Perseverance family conversation. It's great to be with you. And to encourage you, encourage us in our journey toward heaven, and that's why we're here. We're here to get to heaven. I'd like to encourage you by reminding you that I'll pray for you in a special way in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. Of course, there's no greater prayer in the whole world. There's no greater prayer in the whole world than the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. So I'd like to place all of you, as well as your intentions, on the altar. I'd like to offer specifically three intentions. One will be that all of us will be very docile and open to the Holy Spirit. That all of us will be very docile and open to the Holy Spirit. Indeed, our sanctification is in proportion to our being open to the Holy Spirit. And you might even pray this prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come through the heart of Mary. My second intention, I'd like to pray for. You could pray for all of your family members. For all of your family members. Especially your family members who have drifted away from God. The fountain of living water, as you might say. They no longer go to church, they don't go to confession, they don't go to communion. They may be angry, disgruntled with the church, or maybe they're simply just indifferent. They're apathetic. They could care less. To pray that they would come back. We should always trust in God's power and His mercy and in His strength. So I'd like to place them on the altar. Third intention, I'd like to pray for the pro-life movement. That all of us would do our part to defend human life. Human life is a gift from God, the author of all good things. And we know that life begins at the very moment of conception, and it ends when God decides to take that life away. I'd like to pray also for our families, that our families will be united in the love of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So, as always, we've got a lot to cover in a relatively short time. I'd like to start off on this Marian note. Saturdays are days in which we want to always honor, we want to honor the Blessed Virgin Mary in a very special way. That's right, we want to honor the Blessed Virgin Mary in a very special way. Saturdays are for Mary. My little Marian catechesis is the following. Among the many prayers that are pleasing to the Blessed Virgin Mary, of course, she loves the rosary the most, that we want to make sure we pray our rosary today. However, there's another prayer that Mary loves very much. And that prayer is the Angelus. The Angelus. It has been told to me by the Filipinos, some Filipinos, that the Angelus is a prayer very much loved in the Philippines, such that, at least in the past, I'm not sure about the present, at least in the past, at least in the past, there's the habit of praying the Angelus in the Philippines at 12 noon, such that everything would basically stop at 12 noon. Banks, businesses, law firms, schools, supermarkets, basically everything. And the people would stop to pray the Angelus at midday. That indeed is a very beautiful practice, because it's honoring Mary, but look at the timing, 12 noon. The first 12 hours of the day have transpired, they're over. But there are still another 12 hours to go. It's when the sun is highest in the sky. So that Angelus can be in thanksgiving or reparation for the 12 hours that have passed. And then the Angelus can be a prayer of blessing on the 12 hours to come. So it's a prayer that encompasses, embodies three moments of time, the past, the present, and the future. So, if you're not in habit, you do not have the habit of praying that beautiful prayer, which is the Angelus, I'd like to invite all of you to get in the habit of praying the Angelus. You can pray at any time during the day. But 12 noon is a very propitious time. Very propitious time. I've even suggested the following. Not only to pray the Angelus at 12 noon, but also to pray the Angelus at 9 in the morning, 12 noon, and 6 p.m. It only takes 2.5 to 3 minutes. It's a very short prayer. If you pray the Angelus at 9 in the morning, that blesses the morning hours. If you pray the Angelus at midday, you're blessing the afternoon. Then you pray the Angelus at 6 p.m., you're blessing the evening prayers. My friends, we really can't go wrong in honoring Mary Most Holy. That's why it's a good idea also to begin our day by praying our act of consecration to Jesus through Mary. So given that today is a Marian day, Saturday is always the day of Mary, I thought I would just give you that Marian encouragement. Try to go deeper in your love with Mary by praying the Angelus. 12 noon, but who knows? Why not pray it at 9 as well as 12 and 6? Okay, today, my friends, we have a saint. Then we have the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 7, 1 to 11. We have Psalm 84, and then we have the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, where Jesus gives us a parable. I'd like to speak briefly about the saint that we celebrate today. Her name is Saint Bridget of Sweden. She's born around the year 1303, and she lived to be 70 years of age. 1373, dying on July 23rd. You notice that often we celebrate the saints on the day that they die. You know, my friends, we have to be born three times. We're born physically. We're born spiritually through our baptism. The church teaches us that when a saint dies, he's born into heaven. So, three different births. Our physical birth, our baptism, and our death. Because the death of the saints is their birthday into heaven. Hopefully you like that. Encouraging idea. So, death is not really total death and extinction, as the atheists would proclaim, but rather, for us as Catholics, death is the birthday into eternal life, into heaven, to be with God forever and ever and ever. That should be our longing. My friends, more and more in our Perseverance family, you see how we're getting to know the saints better. Saints are our older brothers and sisters, and they're cheering on for us that we can make it, that we would be victorious, that we'd make it to the church triumphant after we finish being the church militant as soldiers of Christ. So let's get to know the saints. Read the lives of the saints. Love the saints. Try to imitate the saints. Invoke the saints. Hopefully the saints will become more and more dear to you. So let's talk about this saint. Her name is Saint Bridget of Sweden. She married when she was very young. She was only about 13 years of age when she married. And she had a happy marriage, and God gave her 8 children. After her husband's death, she pursued a life of very intense prayer. and she prayed in the heart of Rome. Now, maybe some of you actually have prayed the prayers of St. Bridget. Very beautiful prayers. And if some of you actually pray the Liturgy of the Hours and you have the full Liturgy of the Hours text, in the Office of Readings today, the second reading, we have one of the most beautiful prayers in Catholicism on the Passion of Christ. It's a very, very beautiful prayer. So if you have the Liturgy of the Hours, the second reading today is the prayer of St. Bridget of Sweden, honoring the Passion of Christ. So after her husband dies, she served the poor, and she had followers. She had leadership gifts. And she taught her followers to love the poor, the sick, the abandoned. She laid the canonical foundations for a monastery that would be set up in Sweden. Now, she lived at the same time of the great Saint Catherine of Siena. The great Saint Catherine of Siena. They lived at the same time in the 1300s. And there was a real problem within the church because the Pope had actually left Rome and he was living in France in a city called Avignon. Both Bridget of Sweden as well as Catherine of Siena urged the Holy Father to return to Rome, which should have been his center. Her life was a life of great prayer, apostolic works, but also she suffered a lot. She suffered having a lot of debts. She was striving for reform within the church. This was opposed. She even suffered shipwreck when she was traveling. And she suffered at the death of her son. So, my friends, in the lives of the saints, we always see that there's a common denominator, that the saints are men and women of very deep prayer. However, the saints are never separated from the reality of the cross. And the saints have this great love and tenderness toward the poor, the orphans, the widows, the immigrants, the suffering, the marginalized. They have a great love for the poor. She also had a daughter that became a saint, Saint Catherine of Sweden. Now, one last note, and this is of great importance for the modern world. When John Paul II was Pope in the year 1999, Pope St. John Paul II named her co-patroness of Europe. Co-patroness of Europe with Sister Saint Benedicta of the Cross. Maybe you're more familiar with the name Edith Stein. Edith Stein entered into the religious life of the Carmelites And the name that she chose was Sister Benedicta of the Cross. And John Paul II praised her in these words, saying that Saint Bridget of Sweden is an example of authentic feminine holiness. Feminine holiness. John Paul II would speak about the feminine genius. And how important that is today, where there's so much confusion today about gender, transgenderism and LGBT. There's so much confusion today as to our identity. God created man and woman, Adam and Eve. There are only two specific identities, either it's a man or a woman. So John Paul II presents her as an authentic feminine holiness. And he said two other things about her. She was a woman of audacious, I like that, audacious action, grounded in contemplative prayer. Wow. John Paul II, I think, hit the nail on the head. He proclaims her as co-patroness of Europe with Saint Benedict of the Cross, citing her as an example of authentic feminine holiness with these two qualities. Audacious action. She worked very hard to promote the gospel, but also all of this flowed from a very, very deep contemplative prayer. And as mentioned earlier, if you read through or pray through her writings on the Passion of Christ, obviously this woman was a woman of deep prayer. My friends, let's spend a minute on that topic. Last Sunday, we encountered Mary and Martha. Martha was working a mile a minute, and she turned to Jesus and told Jesus to ask Mary to help her with her obligations. And Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, Martha, you're worried about many things. Mary has chosen the best part, and she will not be deprived of it. Mary has chosen the best part, and she will not be deprived of it." What I'm really saying is this. In the person of Mary and Martha, you have, in a certain sense, this Saint Bridget of Sweden. Saint Bridget of Sweden worked very hard, helping the poor, going on pilgrimage, trying to get the Pope to come back from Avignon to Rome, establishing a monastery in Sweden. I mean, she's very active. But this enormous outpouring of apostolic activity came from a deep contemplative life, a deep mystical life. So I hope all of us in our Perseverance family, we'd all take very seriously our spiritual life, our contemplative life, our mystical life. That we'd all make a concerted effort. We'd all make a real concerted effort to pray. Go deeper in our prayer life. To pray and to go really deeper in our prayer life. Because, my friends, prayer is what gives us the real light, insight, courage, and strength to do great things for God. All right, I'd like to move now into the first reading, which is taken from the book of the prophet Jeremiah. And I'd like to just pull one idea from this reading, Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 1 through 11. And he says, reform your ways and your deeds. And he says, do not oppress the alien, the orphan, the widow, if you no longer shed innocent blood in this place, or follow strange gods to your harm. Will I remain with you in this place, in the land I gave your fathers long ago and forever? Okay, what is God saying to us through the prophet Jeremiah? Basically, he's saying this. He's calling the Jewish people, the people of God, to a life of reform, a life of conversion, a life to renounce their evil ways. My friends, one of the key themes of the whole Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, is the following. It's a constant, persistent preaching of the prophets of the Old Testament, John the Baptist, the bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament, Jesus himself, and then Paul the Apostle, a call to conversion. That's right. It's an imperious, constant call to conversion. We're all called to a life of conversion. We're all called to a life of conversion. Until we die, my friends, we have to be working on being converted. Until our last breath, we have to keep working with the help of God's grace at our own conversion. This is the call of Jeremiah, because God, through Moses, gave the chosen people the Ten Commandments, and through Moses, the chosen people were called to observe the Ten Commandments, and Moses left and Joshua took his place, and Joshua said, you are called to obey the commandments. And Joshua said, as for me and my household, we will follow the Lord. And the people said, we will too. But that was not the case. That was not the case. Often before Christ, the chosen people would follow, they would follow false gods. Now, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, they had actually built, through Aaron, his brother, who was a priest, a golden calf, and they were paying homage and dancing around this golden calf. Moses was infuriated. He tore down that altar, and he pulverized it, and he threw the remains into the water, making the people to drink that water. So there was the practice of idolatry back then, but during the whole course of the Old Testament, the chosen people, they veer off to the right or to the left. They veer off to the right and to the left, and they end up by following a false god. We call that idolatry. What is idolatry? Idolatry is whenever we place any person, place, thing, object, even idea above God. That's the nature of idolatry. Our God is a jealous God. And as Jesus points out in Luke chapter 10, that the first and the greatest of all the commandments is to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, strength. To love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's the double commandment. To love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, talking about this, reform your ways and your deeds, reformation of life that Jeremiah is insisting upon today, I would suggest one practice among many, but one practice. And it's the following. By means of an analogy. Over the past few decades, because there are many addictions in the present world, many addictions. Addictions to drinking and pornography and drugs and gambling, even overeating, overbuying, many, many. We live in a world filled with addictions. But just take one of the very prevalent addictions would be that of drinking. Many people today have serious drinking problems, and it's getting younger and younger. And it's not simply a problem with men, but also women have problems with drinking. Now, there is the Al-Anon, the 12-step program, which was established a few years back. And I would say this Alcoholics Anonymous, Al-Anon, and the different branches of this is a good idea. It's a means by which the individual that has problems with drinking, let's call the person an alcoholic, is going to try to take positive steps in the right direction, which is good. And even in this, there's one of the numbers is, you invoke, I don't know if you use the word the higher power, whatever it might be, but invoking God for help. This is, all these steps are good up to a certain point. However, once we encounter desolation, by now all of you in the Perseverance family, you know what desolation is. You know the definition and you know it is. In your own person, you know what it is. These 12-step programs are good, but once you hit desolation, if you do not have a serious prayer life, then it's easy to return to the bottle to drinking or pornography or drugs or sex or gambling or compulsive buying, whatever the addiction might be. I'd say for us as followers of Christ as Catholics, the most efficacious means by which we can conquer any vice, addiction, bad habit, sin, is by means of a direct encounter with God. A direct encounter with God. And as Catholics, this direct encounter with God is in the church. The church has many different names, especially there's a list of them from Lumen Gentium, which is the dogmatic constitution on the church. But one of the most renowned or famous names would be that of the mystical body of Christ. In the mystical body of Christ, my friends, we have the sacraments. A sacrament is an external sign instituted by Christ to confer grace. There's the classical definition from the Baltimore Catechism. So for us to reform our ways, my friends, we have to do our own part. We have to be the Martha. We have to be the Bridget of Sweden working hard. We have to do our part. God helps those who help themselves. There's a certain truth in that phrase. There's a certain truth in that phrase. God helps those who help themselves. However, through the sacrament, especially through the sacrament of confession, known as penance or reconciliation, or the sacrament of God's mercy, through that, to the sacrament, which is, the sacrament is a direct encounter with God. That's right. Sacrament, it's a direct encounter with God. This is the most efficacious means by which we can arrive at a real, as Jeremiah challenges us, reform your ways and your deeds. Jesus says, be converted because the kingdom of God is at hand. The Greek word is metanoia. Metanoia means a change of attitude, but also a change of life. A change of attitude, but also a change of life. A change of attitude, but also a change of life. So there's one idea I just wanted to glean from Jeremiah. He calls the chosen people to reform their lives, but we, as followers of Christ, we are called to conversion on a daily basis. And the most efficacious means by which we can become converted is the frequent and fervent and faithful reception of the sacraments, most specifically, in this case, the sacrament of confession. The responsorial psalm, the antiphon, is, how lovely is your dwelling place, Lord, mighty God. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord, mighty God. There are various interpretations. for this. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Mighty God. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Mighty God. Where is the let's ask ourselves that question. Where is God's dwelling place? Well, there are various interpretations. First of all, God's dwelling place is in the Catholic Church. Most specifically, He's present in the tabernacle. In our Catholic Church, thanks be to God and the generosity of the people that come to our church, we have a very beautiful tabernacle. In the old church that was donated by my mother from the La Salette Fathers in New Hampshire, and then we have the beautiful tabernacle in the new church. It's a beautiful tabernacle. Therefore, how lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Mighty God. That's why when we come before that tabernacle, which is the house of God, we make a genuflection. Where else is God's dwelling place? Every time even a little baby is baptized, that little baby becomes a lovely dwelling place of God. The baptized baby, or the baptized adult for that matter, once baptized, not only is original sin washed away, but baptism transforms us into sons of God, brothers of Jesus Christ, friends of the Holy Spirit, and living glorious tabernacles of the Blessed Trinity. That's why Pope Leo the Great, in his Christmas homily, says, Christians, recognize your dignity. We should recognize our own dignity that stems from baptism, as well as the dignity of others who are baptized. Another glorious dwelling place of God is the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. That's right, the Blessed Virgin Mary was a living tabernacle. The Blessed Virgin Mary was a living tabernacle. She was a living tabernacle of the incarnate Word. That means incarnate Word, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for 9 months. For that reason, when we contemplate the visitation of Mary to her cousin Elizabeth, the second joyful mystery, then what do? As Mary's heading toward her cousin's house, St. Elizabeth Ein Karin, we are invited to travel with Mary, and Mary is truly a living tabernacle. She is the lovely dwelling place of God. She's a Corpus Christi procession. And she travels those 80 kilometers, 55 miles, to visit her cousin Elizabeth in the hill country. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Mighty God. All of these beautiful, glorious dwelling places that I mentioned. However, they are all temporary. They are temporary. All of those serve as temporary dwelling places of Lord our mighty God. They're temporary. But the eternal dwelling place of Almighty God is not here on earth. We just have images of that eternal dwelling place here on earth. The eternal dwelling place of Almighty God is heaven itself. Is heaven itself. And we should really be longing for heaven itself. As the responsorial psalm says today, my soul yearns and pines for the courts of the Lord. My soul yearns and pines for the courts of the Lord. My heart, my flesh cry out for the living God. And we've got Psalm 41, verse 1. As the deer yearns for the running streams. As a deer yearns for the running streams, so my soul yearns for you, O Lord my God. So hopefully, my friends, that interpretation of the dwelling place of God can all encourage us immensely to arrive at not the temporary dwelling place, but the eternal dwelling place. So remember, my friends, there in the church, there in the church, my friends, there in the tabernacle, there in the church, there in the tabernacle, my friends, that is the lovely dwelling place, the lovely dwelling place of the Lord our God. You know, it's interesting that the Kyrie of Ours that we've mentioned many times in our conversation, the Kyrie of Ours lived a life of great detachment. That's right. He lived a life of great detachment, sleeping on the floor, nourishing himself by eating two or three potatoes a day, scourging himself, getting rid of the furniture once he arrived at his rectory. He lived a life of great, great poverty, great detachment. However, with respect to his parish, his church, the Kyrie of Ours tried to give his best. He traveled to Lyons, I think even to Paris, to try to buy the most beautiful ornaments, chasuble, the chalice, statues, vestments, because he reasoned, it's not for me, but I'm serving the Lord. So by serving the Lord, we want to give the Lord our absolute best. So my friends, we've had a very good conversation today. In a few minutes, in another parish, I will be giving a retreat talk. I'll be giving it in Spanish, and my perseverance class will actually be a retreat talk in the nearby parish of St. Bernard in Bellflower. So I invite all of you to pray for this retreat, pray for my talk, pray for the people that we would relish, understand how lovely is the dwelling place of Almighty God. So may God bless all of you. And I'd like to give all of you, my friends, my priestly blessing. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless all of you through the intercession of Mary, the lovely dwelling place of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it.